use up your repertoire today.
Right.
You've got to pace yourself. Pace yourself.
Yep. So this is session two, September 16th in the afternoon. So the blonde joke is this. These two blonde girls are working on putting siding on their house. And so this one blonde is up on a ladder and she's hitting a nail in, and then she looks at one and throws it over her shoulder, pounds another one in, looks at one and throws it over her shoulder. And then her friend comes around and she sees all these nails on the ground, and she says, "What are all these nails doing on the ground?" And she said, "Well, those idiots, they put the head on the wrong end of the nail." And then her friend looks at her and says, "You idiot, those go on the other side of the house."
Number two.
Yep, I thought that was pretty good. Okay, Numbers 11, verse 10. Sorry for taking your Bible, but you can just listen. Then I'll give it back to you. Okay, then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them, that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom,' as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now, if I have found favor in your sight. Do not let me see my wretchedness." So the Lord said to Moses, "Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the Spirit that is upon you, and will put the same upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. Then you shall say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, not 2 days, not 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, 'Why did we ever come up out of Egypt?'" And Moses said, "The people whom I among are 600,000 men on foot, yet you have said, 'I will give them meat, and they may eat for a whole month.' Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them, or shall the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them?" And the Lord said to Moses, "Has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not." So Moses went out and told all the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to them, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and placed the same on the 70 elders. And it happened, when the Spirit rested upon them, that they prophesied, although they never did so again. But two men who had remained in the camp, the name of one was Eldad, and the other was Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed as elders, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. Then Moses said to them, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. So in this passage, we have, you know, some interesting things that point forward to Jesus and us. Mm-hmm. And the one thing I would want to point out, first of all, is that, as you may know, many church leaders use this passage and others as an example of how a pastor should lead a flock and all that and that kind of thing. But we need to appreciate that, first and foremost, Moses is a type of Christ, not a type of a pastor. And you remember the Deuteronomy 18 that says that the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like unto Moses, him you must hear or be cut off from the people. And that refers, of course, to Jesus. And so Jesus is the prophet who would come and fulfill what Moses was a type of. And so for church leaders to use Moses and Joshua and other David and other people as examples of how leaders should function are missing the boat, because all these people are about Jesus. They're not about being pastors. And so people are reading their ideas into Moses and David and Joshua and others as if they're types of a pastor instead of types of Jesus.
Aaron.
Right, right. So we need to note, underscore that, because whenever you hear somebody say, oh, Moses is here, well, that fellow John Maxwell, he's written a lot of books on leadership. You know, he uses Moses and others, and they draw principles of leadership out of them. They're missing the boat. It's about Jesus and not about leadership. So here you've got Moses, and he's responsible for all this, you know, humongous congregation of Israel, which was perhaps close to a million people. And so the burden gets to be too much. And so he's weighted down with this. And so you can see the idea there of what happens to clergy people. They become so burdened with the load that's on them and the expectations that rest upon them because of the congregation. Is it any wonder that these people crack and have nervous breakdowns and suicide and divorce and their moral character declines in different ways? So is it any wonder you've got all this weight put on one person? So Moses takes this to the Lord, and the Lord says, get 70 elders. And then the Lord takes the spirit from Moses and puts it upon the 70 elders, and then now you've got a shared situation where it's not just on Moses, but it's on a group, a team. And still 70 isn't much for all the all the people that were there, but at least it was a start. But anyway, and of course the Israelites had complained. They were murmuring about, you know, we had it better in Egypt, and you know, now we're out here in this place. And so the Lord's displeased. Moses is upset and frustrated. So the Lord says, okay, I'll give them food, and they're going to get it till they're stuffed unbelievably. So so the 70 elders come, the spirit is shared, and then you've got these two guys that are elders, but they didn't make it to the thing, and they're prophesying, and so Joshua says, hey, that's not right for them to do that. You know, they're not part of the group. And so in this response to that, then Moses makes this awesome statement where he says that, would God that the Spirit of God was upon all the Lord's people and that they were all prophets. And so this is a prophecy of the future, because this is us. Because in the new age, the new messianic age, Jesus has now poured out his Spirit, not on 70, but he's poured out his Spirit on all of his people in the day of Pentecost and onwards. And so now, all of God's people, not just the men, but also the women. And so you have on Day of Pentecost the speaking in other languages, and you have the men and 120 men and women who upon whom the Spirit comes. And the first thing that rolls off of Peter's lips in his message is, this is that which was spoken by Joel, I will pour out my spirit in the last days upon men and women, and they will both prophesy. So right from the get-go, you see that the new messianic community, that both men and women will be functioning, doing prophesying with no qualifications. It doesn't say the men will do it publicly, but the women will do it privately or anything like that. It's just men and women will prophesy. And so this is a fulfillment of what... this is a fulfillment of what Moses was talking about, that the Spirit of God would come upon all of God's people. So we need to appreciate that we are it. We are the fulfillment of this utterance of Moses, because now it's not just a few people that have the Spirit, but it's the entire body of Christ that has now been baptized in the Spirit. And we have the ability to prophesy to one another with edification. So I want to impress upon you that we're so used to thinking in terms of leaders and certain people who are ordained and people who are qualified. And so we're used to thinking, well, what am I? I'm just a toe or little finger or something, and I don't have, I'm not very articulate and all that. So we've basically turned the body of Christ into a mouth, and it's those with the gift of gab that are looked upon as the, you know, the hot shots. And so we need to appreciate that the entire body of Christ is now the Spirit community, and we all have the ability to contribute to the edification of the whole. And Paul says, to each one of you is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, 1 Corinthians 12:7. So again, I know you folks know well from your past experience that in most church structures, what Paul said there, well, can't happen, because if each person has a manifestation for the common good, how would that happen? Or what would that look like in most structures? Because only a few are given the opportunity to express themselves, and the rest have to remain essentially silent. So that would imply that we need some kind of an atmosphere in our gatherings together where everyone can share, where everyone can prophesy, both men and women, together in the body and to the common good of the body. So if to each person a manifestation of the Spirit has been given, the way that works out in most institutional churches would be like, you know, somebody could be an usher, or somebody can collect the money, or, you know, all these things, or maybe you can teach Sunday school or something. But the point is, it's like, is that the manifestation of the Spirit that is for the good of the body? And again, people are trying to find God's will in that monster. And so all the options given to them are, you know, you can be an usher, you can be a greeter, you know, and all the things they can do. And then they think, well, that's what my choices are. But how is that a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good? It doesn't make any sense. I mean, in other words, you could say, well, sure, they're serving or helping, but is that what Paul meant by manifestation of the Spirit? I don't think so. I think he's talking about something that's more visibly powerful and meaningful than something like being a greeter or taking a collection. So we need to appreciate, folks, in Christ, every one of us has become a prophet, as it were, and we are expressing that longing of Moses. Would God that the Spirit of the Lord was upon all his people and they would all prophesy. That is coming to pass now in the body of Christ, where we can have open gatherings together, where each person can contribute and share and be a part of the whole, the edification of the whole. And their manifestation of the Spirit can be expressed to the body, whatever that may entail. And it burdens me that there are so many, even in groups that are outside the institutional church, there are still many, many cases where that manifestation of the Spirit is not coming to pass, because the people are not really focused on Jesus Christ, but they end up being focused on, you know, other things like who's the leader or, you know, different issues that are even those outside the institutional church still face. And it's a very important that we understand that we're all in the same playing field. We're on an equal playing field. And we have to get out of our heads, you know, that we need somebody up front, there has to be a leader, all this kind of stuff. In 1 Corinthians 14, where you have that open meeting described, there's nobody up front. It's just you're there, and it's each one of you has a song, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue. And so it's an open meeting. It is, a spiritual free-for-all. It's not chaos, but it is an ordered spontaneity. I don't know what else to call it. So obviously Paul was concerned that the Corinthians were becoming enamored probably with tongues or something, and so he's correcting something. But when he's correcting the problem, he doesn't shut down the open meeting. He just says, let your open meeting be edifying. Let it be things that are said that are understood so that people can say amen and things like that. So Paul is encouraging the open meeting, but he wants it to be done in a way where it's edifying, where it's upbuilding, and where there's a lifting up of the Lord Jesus and not people's opinions or agendas. So that's the wonderful privilege we have, brethren, of being able to, we have Christ. Christ is in us, and there's a manifestation of the Spirit in each one of us for the good of the body. So then the issue is, how do we express that in our gatherings together? What hinders that? What encourages it? Things like that. But my point right now is this. We have to all, whatever baggage we have or past conceptions, we have to realize that Jesus Christ is in us through the person of the Spirit, and that when we come together, we want that gathering to be an expression of Christ, whatever that means in that moment, and it will vary each time you get together. There's no box. So our goal should be, when we come together, is, Lord, what do you want in this meeting? How are you going to express yourself through us in this time together? Now, a common problem in most groups that I rub shoulders with would be several things, but they're all related, would be like, how do you get people who tend to be quiet to share more? How do you get people who tend to talk too much to talk less? How do you keep the meetings from being dry or where there's really nothing that seems to be emerging? Things like that. Mm-hmm. And so, again, I cannot give you a formula. I cannot give you an answer to all this real easily. But I want to say this. It seems to me that this is something we have to pray about and work on, is this. We already have Christ. We already have the Spirit. So it isn't like we have to fulfill a formula, yeah, that we have to meet some conditions, that, you know, there's nothing like that. We already have Jesus. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am in their midst. So those things are there. The issue is, how do we walk from day to day with Jesus being expressed through us, that when we come together, there is an overflow, a spilling out of that living water that has already been flowing through us during the week, so that whenever we come together, and again, I'm not limiting this to just, you know, our meetings, but I'm just using that as a structure, is that our meetings, I think, will be vibrant and Holy Spirit led and Christ expressed when we have that flow of Christ through us, so that we will be, if you will, spiritually prepared to share what the Lord has through us to the body. And so because this is a spiritual dimension and all, there's just no way I can't make you do it. I can't give you a formula or a book or anything. It's got to be us and I love the word Paul uses, at least, you know, in the King James Version, of reckon. Reckon yourselves dead to sin. He uses that word, okay? So we need to reckon that Jesus Christ is living in us. He promised living waters to flow from us. So when we come together, we will have that flow from each other that will be wonderful and upbuilding and all of that. So that means then we, the proverbial question then of, well, how do we make this happen? Well, we can't make it happen. It's something that the Lord has to bring. All we can do is have a loving, open atmosphere in which that expression can happen, in which we encourage everyone to allow the Lord to express himself through them. Now, one of the issues that in the feedback that Catherine sent to me was, what does a meeting look like, or something to that effect. So again, I can't put that in a box, but all I can say is I'll just give you an example of when I was in Gainesville, Florida, in October of last year. And so in this case, this is a body of, you know, like probably about 35 people, and they're meeting in this big living room. But the week before, somebody had just said to the group that Hebrews 11 had really spoken to their heart. And so they just asked the group, would it be okay if we looked at Hebrews 11 next week together and just meditate on it during the week, and then we'll see what happens. So I came there the week that they were discussing Hebrews 11. So now the person who mentioned Hebrews 11 submitted that to the body. So it wasn't like the person said, we'll look at Hebrews 11 next week. He didn't do that. He just said it before the body and said, Hebrews 11 has spoken to me. Would it be okay to look at this next week? And they all said yes. So that's how that happened. So the next week, so I'm there. And so it was just beautiful. They had the two brothers who roomed together got up and did a little skit about, I believe, Abraham in Hebrews 11. It was only, you know, an idea. I don't even know if it was 2 minutes long. It was just a short little skit. And then it just started, and it's around the room. People just started sharing about the Lord from Hebrews 11. And, I mean, nobody had to lead it. Nobody had to do anything. It just happened, and it was beautiful. It was just lovely. And they focused on Jesus, and they talked about how Jesus was there in the Old Testament guiding these people and doing all these different things and all that. So, that, I mean, that's an example of a meeting I've been in that was what happened. And that's not a, you know, a benchmark for everything else. I'm just giving that as an example where Christ was exalted, where the people had the freedom to express, where there was multiple kinds of sharing. It was, and not everybody said anything, but those who wanted to say something were said it. And so that was a great, great meeting. And I haven't, I'll be honest with you, I haven't been, you know, in hundreds of meetings where I felt that the Lord has really been present, because it just seems like there's so many things that challenge the expression of Jesus coming out in a group. And we can talk about some of those reasons, but didn't want to focus on those right now. I just wanted to get you to reflect on Jesus is working in you all the time. Okay, so that's point one. I think we need to be more conscious of that. How in between meetings, how has Jesus expressed himself to you? How has he answered your prayers? How has he helped you through a trial? What has he shown you in his word? You know, all these different issues. And that when we come together, then we ask the Lord, what would you have me to share in this gathering? And it may be nothing, or it may be something very heavy on your heart. Obviously, we can come to a meeting with a big burden on our hearts about our family or anything, you know, any kind of burden. So these are all things that the Lord works out. But we have to be sensitive to him. We have to be open. We have to be willing to do what he may ask us to do and all that. And it's, to me, the biggest frustration I have with groups is that It just seems like the idea of Jesus speaking through them is something that needs to be more reflected on, because it seems like there's this too much mindset, you know, of, you know, like, well, we need somebody to guide the meeting. We need, you know, we need something, you know, and the idea of them being a source of Jesus is often not there. You know, they don't see that because of traditions and baggage and whatever it may be. So I would encourage you all to, A, Christ is working in you. I'm assuming that. Okay, well, if he is, how is he expressing himself through you? What does that mean in your life? And then how does that then come to expression in the body, where hopefully there's a loving atmosphere and a caring atmosphere and all that? And so, to me, that at least opens up the possibility of those who are hesitant to speak to perhaps speak more, and those who have a tendency to speak too much maybe to be more sensitive of when they should be quiet and let others speak and all that. So the individual details of any gathering will always be worked out, but our responsibility is to come in an attitude not so much what I can share, but what can I gain from my brothers and sisters. If we all deferred to each other, think how beautiful that would be. If everybody came wanting to meet other people's needs and not worried about our own needs, again, that would be a beautiful thing, almost like a utopia. So I think that Christ in us, and then Christ expressing himself through us, is a beautiful concept, and we have to reflect on that. Now, what was I going to say about, let's see, Christ dwelling in us, expressing himself in us. I had a thought. I can't think of it right now. I'll stop there for now, and just if I think of that thought, then I'll express it later. But anyway, what I've given you enough to chew on. So, I mean, what I've talked about right now sort of relates to some of the things that you listed in the feedback. But anyway, we can chat about it. And that was my thought. Just to throw, you've heard this probably before, but from if you've listened to Frank. But this to me is a mind-boggling thought, because when I mentioned to you the idea of Christ expressing himself through you, again, I'm not sure we really grasp, you know, the import of that. What did Jesus say to Paul when he confronted him on the road to Damascus? He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Okay, so Paul had papers in his hands to go hurt the Christians and all, but Jesus says, "You're hurting me." Okay, so that indicates that Christ's body on earth is Christ. It's him. And now obviously it isn't him literally, but it's him.
Yeah.
It's him on earth. Jesus has left the earth physically. He sent the Holy Spirit. So now we are Jesus on earth. I don't know how else to put it. We express the Lord. He has ordained for us to be his body. And again, we think of body, but we don't realize what that means. It's Christ. Christ's body is on earth through us.
Right.
And that's, a mind-boggling thought, but that's the truth. So it's not like we're just a bunch of individuals throwing willy-nilly and all that. I mean, Jesus wants himself expressed through his ecclesia now. So we are his hands, we are his feet, we are his eyes, we are his ears. And now, again, that is a mind-boggling thought, because it's scary in a sense. You think, wow, I'm representing Jesus. I'm supposed to be an expression of him. I'm supposed to be Jesus to my brothers and sisters and to a watching world. And all that. So, but the point is, brethren, there's just no way to water down the image there. I wanted to read you in 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul says a rather amazing statement. Assuming I can find it here. Let's see here. Yeah, there it is. 1 Corinthians 12:12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but see, that's a striking statement. You wouldn't expect him to say that. You would expect him to say something about they form one body and they have many parts, but he immediately connects it to Christ. So it is with Christ. So again, it shows the intimate relationship between Christ and his body. We are members one of another, but we are members of him, and he is in us. And so we're all left here on earth to express him. How is Christ going to be expressed on the earth while he is gone? And until he returns? Through us. So that's sobering. It's a privilege and all of that. But the bottom line is, brethren, we can't get away from the conclusiveness of these images. I mean, we are Christ on earth. Now, again, I'm not fusing us with him or anything like that. He's obviously separate from us. I'm just saying that the scripture uses imagery that is very intimate, that is very connected, and we can't get away from that. That's then what I mean when I say we express Christ when we come together as a body. We all can let him come out to our brothers and sisters in Christ because of what he has been doing through us in the past week or whatever, and we come together to have him expressed. And that removes, you know, your agenda and my agenda. It removes hobby horses, doctrinal hobby horses. It removes a lot of things that hinder groups. It also would take away leaders who want to be dominant or take over. You can't have any of that if Jesus is the expression, if Jesus is the point. If Jesus is the focus, if Jesus is in our midst, then we won't have room for all this other junk. It can't be there. But these other things are always trying to intrude and get us distracted. And I know one group up near, not that far from where we live, that where they would come together and they meant well, but it just seemed like they would start talking about politics and how bad America was, and how bad Obama was, you know, and they'd have all this litany of complaints and gripes, but the bottom line is Jesus got pushed out, see? They weren't there to glorify him and express him. They ended up expressing all this other stuff, and one brother was particularly frustrated with that, and he talked to me about it and, you know, wanted me to, you know, say something to them or do something, you know. So it's very easy for things that aren't evil in and of themselves to crowd Jesus out. And that's what we have to be very careful of. Anything that crowds Jesus out is wrong. And so when we come together, we want Jesus to be everything. We want to express him, period. And anything that interferes with that, we have to, you know, jettison it. It just can't exist. So that's a struggle for every group. That's a given. So again, I'll stop. And what do you have to say?
I think we've had that happen sometime, and we haven't seen each other all week, and so we're very excited to see each other in fellowship, and church kind of gets pushed to the side a little
bit.
We play catch up. Which I don't think we would want to express it as church gets pushed aside, but Jesus gets pushed aside.
Or your purpose for coming might get pushed aside.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Well, again, maybe that points, too, to something that every group struggles with, and that is being together more other than just the meetings. And that's a real struggle in America, for sure. And there are very few groups that are in functional geographical proximity, and so it's hard to be together more than just the meeting you have once a week or whatever. Mm-hmm. But ideally, we certainly need to be trying to cultivate more rubbing of shoulders together, the better. and that will cut down that need to play catch up all the time, because we would already sort of know what's going on, so we could just move on to what we really want to.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, and I mean, there's nothing wrong with wanting to catch up. That's wonderful. It's just that we have to be careful that doesn't crowd out our main purpose for coming. And
mm-hmm.
and catching up is glorifying to Christ usually, so that's fine. But that we shouldn't spend hours and hours having to catch up with each other.
If we don't put a time restraint on leaving too. I mean,
right.
Traditionally, church has been 11 to 12 on Sunday mornings for our whole lives.
Right.
And we don't think about it being Tuesday afternoon or
mm-hmm.
Friday
right.
or Saturday night, or maybe from 9:30 Sunday morning to 4 o'clock in the afternoon before you go home or something.
Right.
After football?
Right, there you go.
Yeah,
so these are things that each group has to wrestle with.
Yeah. Monday night football.
Maybe. Yeah, there you go.
Mm-hmm. Part of that, I think, I know my struggle still has been is getting that mindset changed, because all my life church has been where I go to have my needs met and for, you know, to be ministered to or whatever, because that's what you were taught, you know, there's this pastor up here and he's there to preach a sermon, and so I think it's getting that mindset changed that Jesus is in me and I'm coming to express what he has
right.
expressed through or in me during the week, you know, and I think it's still an ongoing battle to get that in there and
mm-hmm.
that
mm-hmm.
whole idea changed. And
yeah.
One of the things too I was thinking when you first started talking is I think most of us here have expressed something like it, and I've heard it from others for a long time, not feeling like you fit anywhere in the church. Because, like you said, you have these certain things that
mm.
are laid out that you might be able to do, but that's not God's calling on you.
Right,
that's not
right.
what he's speaking to your heart or the gifting he's given you to be an usher or whatever it is.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think we kind of brought that with us, and we're still trying to kind of figure out, and the where we fit is we're here to express Christ.
Right.
But we you know, so we're still trying to make that transition. I think one of the things too, and we've talked about it a little bit lately, is this whole concept of detoxing.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that we knew that, you know, when we first met, from what Frank's writings had been, was that we would find ourselves doing that. But you know, my feeling is, well, you know, how long? And sometimes that pushes out Christ,
mm-hmm. yep.
because we're so caught up in what happened to us
mm-hmm.
and what we experienced, and even though our experiences were common in this group often, we get caught up in going through those
mm-hmm.
and rehashing them.
Right.
And then, you know, how long does that continue? You know, when, you know, I don't know, it's just kind of hard to know how to address it in our lives or in the group or anything sometimes.
Yep. Well, the detox thing, when Frank talks about it, I think would, as I understand it, would relate a little more toward not so much rehashing what you went through that was not so productive, but more dropping the religious baggage when you're together, so that you can learn to get to know each other and just sort of to drop the religiosity that you've all had accrete on your body over time, and just being able to know each other without worrying about having a Bible study or, you know what I mean, doing religious things,
yeah.
but just getting to know each other and eating together and whatever. And so I think that's where, if a group has been together, that detox thing will take varying periods of time, but certainly you have to move on. You can't keep doing that forever, because it is a sense in which we could detox for a long, long, long time, but
mm-hmm.
it reaches a point where you're pretty much at least to a point where you're you're doing better than you were and all that. You don't have
mm-hmm.
to get every religious bone out of you, but I think that there's so much religiosity that hangs on to all of us that it is something we have to sort of ongoingly be ready to, because you will catch something else. Oh my goodness, I've, you know.
I think some of that is, you know, our desire to identify if, you know, if it is something that we
right.
need, because we've had to kind of re-examine in
right.
with all the religiosity.
Yep.
But at the same time, we don't want to fall into this constant rehashing of what we've been through. And so I think we're still sorting that out even.
And then you mentioned in the feedback about what happens if you say you've been together for a year and somewhat detoxing and all, and then somebody new comes in who has to detox. How do you process that?
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's where you have to have wisdom with each new person and where they're at and all that kind of thing. But I don't think you should hold up the whole group to sort of catch up with that person. I mean, that wouldn't really be fair to the rest of the body. But on the other hand, you have to be sensitive to where that person is at, and possibly, you might say, derail some of the things you might normally do after having been together for over a year to maybe help that one person, you know, just sort of come by their side for a while. And again, you wouldn't want to do that forever, but you might have to do it for a while because it just depends on each individual or couple or whatever it is. But the Lord will give wisdom in that. Some of it can happen out and over coffee, not in a meeting.
Yeah.
So you should be able to if you sense that a person has been deeply wounded by a pastor or a system or something, to just allow them to express some of that in the body, but then try to diffuse it into coffee somewhere and just let them spill out there, because all that doesn't have to be public and, you know, in front of everybody. And but so the Lord will give wisdom.
Dominate the group all
right.
The time.
You don't want that to happen, right? So. Because let's face it, a lot of people are, Frank calls them, black holes of ministry, where, you know, you could just get sucked into devoting all your time and energy to somebody who's very needy, but you just can't do that because, number one, we don't usually have the ability to totally help somebody like that. They may need professional help in some cases, but the point is we can do certainly a lot. And so those are things that... First of all, it's nice to have a new person. Some groups wish they had that as a problem. So again, some people may come into a group and not need that much detox. Maybe they've already been out of church for years and they've read all the books, or, you know, and they're pretty much just looking for some place to start functioning. You don't find too many people like that, but it can happen. So anyway. Or you're probably not going to have the extremes of either somebody that's just really, really needy versus the person that's really, really ripe. Most people are probably going to be in the middle. Mm-hmm. So you just have to go with the flow on that and ask the Lord for wisdom and help, and I'm sure he'll give it to you. And but when people come into a caring atmosphere, I think that in itself, you know, goes a long way to helping their defenses fall. And if they've lost trust in people and they're suspicious and gun-shy for many reasons, then a group that's open and loving, usually within weeks, will just take a lot of that away because of the love they see and the acceptance and the non-judgmentalness and all that kind of stuff. That in itself usually is healing. Unfortunately, in our culture, that's for simple churches, that's going to be an ongoing issue, is new people coming in with detox issues, and the group has already been going on. So how do you catch them up? How do you assimilate them? How do you care for them? So those are issues that are definitely real, and you need a lot of wisdom about that. But I don't think they should be allowed to just dominate the group with their whining and their stories and their hurts. There's some of that's okay, but then you have to channel it, you know, somewhere else with
a pretty much like us relating to each other during the week.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
right.
We need to embrace them and give them that too.
Mm-hmm.
And we did have one older man who came for a while, and God bless him. He would. Every single Sunday, he'd start to tell us, yeah, poor Dwayne. He would tell us that he just found out this thing that he found out, like it was actually turning.
found out my wife had remarried, and I never got any divorce papers.
And it was that kind of thing. Then he found it out next week. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, actually, it'd be 15 minutes later. He just found it out again.
Yeah.
And
right,
as it turned out, he eventually decided this really wasn't what he was looking for. But as it turned out, I think you shared with me that he was just recently diagnosed with Alzheimer's.
Dementia.
That's
what
it was. Okay, I knew it was.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I could
have
done that.
I
you
know.
Didn't have
to have
medical.
I know, yeah, really. We were all pretty
we were
convinced by the time
yeah,
he
was,
he decided that it wasn't where he wanted to be. But,
right.
You know, so we just, you know, we just tried to, Daryl and Denise picked him up, took him home every Sunday. And.
But he wanted, you know, he wanted the mini church.
Sure.
He wanted somebody
wanted
that was the leader that was going to open up the Bible and say, now turn in your Bibles to thus and so and have a 3-point message or
Bible
something,
study,
you know.
Right.
Yeah, how many times did he ask you if you were the pastor?
Yeah.
And what church are you affiliated with?
He was confused from the beginning.
Right.
But, you know, but we tried to make a place for him as much as we could while he was here.
Right.
Yeah.
But
interesting.
I think one thing that could happen, and I think we're all trying to be conscious of that, is that we can become so comfortable with each other that we become a little clique. And so when someone else comes in and changes the dynamic of it, we have to be ready to change.
That's
any growth means that there's got to be change. And and so we're kind of aware of that. But yet we kind of, you know, it's still just us, and we fall back into our comfort, you know, zone here. And
right.
Which doesn't help that we have so much history with each other either.
Yeah.
And that's part of why we need to be really careful that when those people who might come who don't have that history, that they not feel like outsiders.
Right.
Because they don't have the same history with us.
It'd be like being more born Mennonite or coming in later, you know.
Were you born Mennonite?
Right.
You
weren't
you
born in this group, so
yeah.
Right. Yeah. But yeah, that's a very good point, because each person who comes in brings a new edge to the dynamic, and it can be anything from real good to a real challenge, you know, and it's, especially if you get somebody that comes in thinking they're going to be the pastor or something. One group had that happen. This guy came, and after the third, he came the third week, and then he said, at some point in the meeting, he said, God has told me that I'm supposed to be the pastor here. And the group just said to him, well, the Lord hasn't shown us that, and we don't need a pastor. And he never came back, you know.
Huh.
So.
God told him, never mind. Just shake the dust from your feet.
Yeah.
They don't get it.
Right.
I would hate to see the time that we did come together, though, that say the day before something traumatic happened to one of, God forbid, you know, that we couldn't be receptive to the Spirit of Jesus, that we would want to minister to that person that day.
Yeah.
Right.
You know,
right.
Not get into a form.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
The woman that was here a couple weeks ago sat in this chair. She she needed the time. That was her Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
That was her week.
Right.
Right.
Now,
right.
She was here several times, and it was still her week every week. That would be different, too.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And
she really did leave
time
thinking she was ministered to that.
Mm-hmm.
And she did say something later that, you know, if she's ever feeling in desperate need of a safe group to be with, she'll probably come again.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, I have no idea where she is going with any of where she's at, but she did say that. So she felt safe here.
Right, and that's important to her because, you know, she's been through some spiritual abuse, a lot of other things, you know, from her family background and just all kinds of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
But the other thing is also, I think, for the most part, she knows just about everybody. She knows you, she knows us, she knows you and Jim for a long time. I mean, you know, so I think that helped a
little bit too. You know, there's a history there.
In this area, because it's so rural and there's the churches people have gone to, tends to be, you know, a number of people have been through many churches around here because they go from one, get hurt, go to another, get hurt.
Right, yeah.
And so we tend to, at least somebody in this group would almost have some sort of history with or know them in some
right.
way.
Right.
Yep,
yeah.
Yep.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Yep.
Some way or another. But, so, yeah.
Let's see. One of the feedback things was, well, what you mentioned about catching up and then, like, you know, herding cats to get back on track or something, or to get the meeting started or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that was mentioned. So, again, that's a tough one because, and that came up in the group that we were with before, that because my wife tends to be more, you know, more outgoing and emotional, and it was like, to Dottie, it was like the time that we were just generally talking with each other was really important to her, but the rest of the group viewed it as, we need to get started,
yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so, anyway, I think that's an area where, you know, each group has to be sensitive to that, because, you know, you are coming together for a purpose, and it's fine to have light chit chat and everything, but you shouldn't let that, you know, become where it's eating up other time, or, you know, we do need to move into the next phase of our get together or whatever. So those are things where I think, again, you need to be upfront with each other and just say, you know, if you felt like, well, there'd be two ways to be upfront. One would be on the very day of the meeting, you might have to say, folks, don't we need to, you know, get rolling here or something, but in the bigger picture, to just say, the last few weeks, it seems like it's taken us a long time to get to our point. So, you know, how do we feel about that, or, you know,
mm-hmm.
whatever, and just talk about it. But there's nothing wrong with general chit chat, but we don't want it to deflect from the real purpose that we're
mm-hmm.
here. And when you haven't seen each other for the whole week, it's natural to end up doing a lot of chit chat. So those are things I have no answer for, except that you have to be careful of letting the social time eat up everything, you know, and then that's
mm-hmm.
not really why you came together.
But it's not a problem that's unique in any one particular group, and
right.
most
yeah.
of them have gone through this.
Oh, yeah,
probably.
Absolutely.
Now, we did find fairly early that it helped us if we sang together to get focused and end the conversation, get
mm-hmm.
focused, and
right.
remember why we're here.
Mm-hmm.
But then we don't want that to become a form
right.
that
yes.
we have to follow
right.
either.
Right.
One
right.
song, three songs,
right.
five songs,
right.
fast song and a slow song. You know,
right.
exactly.
I mean, that's exactly the way our we were both on the worship team, and that was the way it was. Mm-hmm. You know,
right.
you got to have a hymn. And you have to have two fast ones.
At least a couple of fast songs.
And then let's end on a slow one before the message.
Segue into slow ones.
Yes.
So you're worshipful.
You know. And
yeah.
it's easy to fall into that, you know,
right, right.
a pattern.
It's a form,
yeah.
Yeah.
Well, that's
and
part of the religiosity. In other words, you
yeah.
just have these things you think,
yeah.
you know, and
now,
so
now
you
now
have
we,
to, you know.
We do find, and that was one of the things Wayne didn't like, we all tend to really be ministered to by music and really find ourselves, our like she said, our focus then becomes the Lord,
mm-hmm.
and we can move into worship and praying with one another, and
mm-hmm.
it just helps us to make that transition from the we've come in and now how do we get started. But we, and so sometimes we would sing for a long time. It depended on how we felt that day,
right?
And which he didn't care for very
mm-hmm.
much, I guess.
Right.
But
well, and the other
so
thing is, we when we're together, we may have a long time when, you know, maybe we've been singing or maybe we've been praying or whatever, but we're all just very conscious of the Lord's presence here, and we just sit and soak it up.
Mm-hmm.
And nobody feels, you know, we've got
mm-hmm.
an agenda. My husband came to one and he goes, well, you guys have a lot of downtime. You know, I tried to prepare him for how it was different,
yeah,
you know.
Right.
But he was like, you have a lot of downtime. And I go, it's because
yeah.
we don't feel
right.
like we have
right.
fill it up.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I wrote in the pastor book about how we have trouble dealing with silence, periods of silence.
Yeah.
And that's
right.
so important, I think. And we're so used to having small bites of data and everything, and,
mm-hmm.
and just being quiet and still before the Lord is really hard for people. They get fidgety, and
mm-hmm.
you think, well, something's got to be going
Ask
on.
The basket.
Yeah.
Right, right.
So.
Well, I think one of the first weeks we had a period of like 10 or 15 minutes at least when we just were sitting here quiet
mm.
and we all were just basking in
right,
it, you know?
Right,
right.
And we moved back and
in fact, yeah, that's what
was
quiet.
That
I remember.
what does that tell us here?
But then I remember the way that quietness ended. But I mean, I just felt like we were right in front of the throne. Oh, and while I'm here, this person needs healing, you know? And it was just, you know, it was part of, we're right here in God's presence. Now,
right.
who are we going to bring before the Lord, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And what?
Right. Well, your group is, you're really one of the first groups I've ever heard of that has had that happen. Most groups have almost no times of silence. It seems like they keep going, and, you know, and as you can imagine, a lot of groups have a lot of talkers, and so it's just easy to
huh.
keep
well,
talking.
We don't have
yeah.
to.
Yeah.
Because we got four
right.
of us here that are talkers.
Right. So,
you know.
So right. But
well, I'm sure it can be.
Well,
I can speak
for
my own self. Yes.
Yeah, we have at least four talkers.
Well, I was reading a book this morning where they have different styles of church services. There's the Hollywood church service. And
that's my book.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
What I read this morning.
Yeah.
You can either be Hollywood or you can be Harvard.
Wall Street, was there Wall Street?
Wall Street was one.
Oh, yeah.
Walmart was one, wasn't it?
Walmart.
Yeah.
That's what I was doing.
Yeah.
Walmart.
Oh,
wow.
Which book is that?
Never
the pastor has no clothes.
Yeah.
Oh,
church,
I haven't got that
far. Church building every half mile.
Yeah,
oh.
It must be the church building every half mile, because
yeah.
I haven't read that one yet. So
yeah.
No, I think it's the pastor has no clothes. Wait a minute.
No,
wait a minute.
No,
oh, you're right. You're right.
Yeah.
You
yeah,
wrote it.
Yeah, I know, you're right.
They kind of read it again.
Yeah.
I'm sure they probably know.
I know.
It's,
probably
it's a church building every half mile.
Oh,
you're
that's
right.
cool.
Yep.
Yeah.
Anyway, yeah, so silence is golden, and it's beautiful, and most groups struggle with that, and they go berserk if there's 10 minutes of silence. But it is part of our life together, and
mm-hmm.
we don't always have to be talking.
Well, see, in the church that we were from, too, if there was that kind of silence, you better get something going, or somebody's going to come out with a prophecy or something, and we're going to have to deal with that.
Right.
You know, so,
right.
Oh, hurry. You know, so.
They've been worshiping too long.
Yes. They've been worshiping too long before you know it.
You know, there's lots of times that is squelched, though, because we sat in a church
oh,
service
really?
One time, and it was quiet for more than 5 minutes, and then a word of knowledge came,
mm-hmm.
or a prophecy came.
Mm-hmm.
And if we'd have been busy, that we wouldn't have gotten that word.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's
right.
exactly
we
what they were afraid of.
You lose so many opportunities.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, the entertainment church, I like to go. When we go to Florida, we go to Florida to
visit.
I'll go to a
Hollywood
church. I'll go to one where it's all just performance. You just stand back and there's costume
yeah.
right.
people on
yeah.
stage. And
right.
they're doing their gyrations. So I've been to, right there at Four Square Church in Lewisburg after you left. We had a group there that was doing hand flips and stuff right on stage.
All right.
Oh, no kidding.
Yeah.
Well, Cheryl, I guess we're going to have to get our routine
the
going.
The guitar player came right off the stage and raced around and up and down the aisles playing the guitar, and then he would do a
that was the Hollywood
and,
church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, just entertainment.
Sue, if you could do some flips in here,
yeah.
I think the attendant, the attendance
would
here would triple.
Right.
And I think my furniture would suffer a little bit.
I think we'd know that was God.
Sue's doing cartwheels again. Okay.
Yeah, had rumors about me hanging from the chandelier
that's
before.
High jump.
That's what these bands like the Katrinas and stuff we saw at Promise Keepers, that's what they are. It's just a big performance.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Just a feel-good
mm-hmm.
thing.
Which reminds me, our electrician wanted to have letters in here today. He wondered if, because I said we were having company, and he said, well, could I just put the ladders up and you could work around us?
I
don't think so.
That kind of company.
No, he hasn't been here yet.
You don't distractible we are.
Yeah.
11 in the middle of the room.
It was so funny. Well, I don't think we could do that.
Well, if you were just having company, then
I know,
you might be
I
in
know.
The kitchen or
I
something.
Didn't
yeah,
exactly
yeah.
know what it was, but I just thought it was awfully funny, that visual of us trying to sit around and listen, talk to John, listen to him.
Right.
20-foot ladders or whatever that is in the middle.
Mm-hmm. Yep. He might hear some interesting things, but it would be.
Yeah, it is something that we struggle with, and we are often conscious of it, that we do have several of us who are big talkers, and we do try not to dominate everything, and it's a struggle sometimes for us. I think some intentionally hold back.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I was going to say, I know that you sometimes intentionally hold back when I would love to hear what you're thinking, but.
Mm-hmm. Well,
so.
And that's the context that I'm coming from, is I've been in a situation where for almost 20-some years I taught an adult Sunday school class, and I came up with my own material, my own study and everything. And I pastored for a few years, so you do a sermon, and you do a Bible study, and you do, you know, different things,
mm-hmm.
and then a small group leader where you're the facilitator, leader, whatever, slash leader.
And on hands, and healing, and praying for people.
Yeah, and, you know, so, you know, I feel a little bit like I don't want to project that into the group.
Right.
But yet, I have to be careful that I'm not disobeying the Spirit when
mm-hmm.
something,
right.
you know, and so, you know, I
right.
get mixed feelings, and
right.
my confidence is kind of checked, I guess,
mm-hmm.
a little bit, where I don't want to, you know, take the whole thing over.
Right.
And because I've always, and I've come to a point in the past several years where it is about Christ and it's about the body. And how he wants to express himself
mm-hmm.
through other people. And it doesn't have to be that one person. And even when I was pastoring Bob, I tried to encourage the people to step up and to step out.
Mm-hmm.
And that really brings joy to my heart to see people begin to function in that way. But we're so educated and trained that it's one person's got all the goods, and you're paying attention to them, and you're focusing on them, and I think that we really missed the boat.
Yep. Well, obviously, the admonition from James to all of us is to be swift to hear and slow to speak, so that's something each one of us has to always temper our involvement with. In other words, we want to be... whenever I go to a gathering, I always just think, you know, I'm not going to say anything unless I feel I'm supposed to. In other words, I'm going to be swift to hear. I want to hear.
Yeah.
And I will only speak if I feel I should. You know, that's the way I look at it. And,
right.
And I think if everybody had that attitude of being eager to hear and slow to speak,
mm-hmm.
then that would be a great mix, you know, because
yeah.
then we'd be wanting to see what
right.
comes out from
right.
others. And not be enamored with our own voice.
And I think sometimes that's where the role of silence comes into play, because in those moments where if you could just somehow just close yourself in with the Lord, just you and
mm-hmm.
him, even though you're in a group like this,
right.
and just not have any outward stimuli or...
Mm-hmm.
any kind of distraction or anything like that, and I think in our society it's difficult for us to do that, especially I think overall any of us, you know, from boomers on down have a problem with silence,
mm-hmm.
you know, because I've always maintained, and I've worked with people that are half my age or younger, and they always on the job, they got to have some kind of noise. They got to
mm-hmm.
have the radio playing in the truck and blaring away. And I would rather just shut the thing off and be alone with my own thoughts and with the Lord.
Yeah.
And I don't think that there's any anything unhealthy about that. Just being quiet. And in, I think in those 5 or 10 minutes of silence, perhaps then that's when the Holy Spirit can really begin to reveal who Jesus is to you. You know, and
right.
then is the time to speak, because then
right.
you know, you're slow to speak but you're swift to hear.
Right.
And I think that silence and that, you know, you can't do that every time. I mean, you know.
You don't want that to become a formula.
Yeah, right.
Right.
Yeah, and
exactly.
So, but I think I get the picture, and I think it was from an old movie, Friendly Persuasion, about Quaker people. And I think, isn't that how they conducted their
yep.
meetings?
Yeah, they start out with silence, and they don't, they could be quite a long time. Sometimes it would be 2 to 3 hours before somebody would allegedly feel led to say
yeah,
something.
Be
but
moved by the Spirit.
Right. So the Quakers had a good point there, but again, I think it became a formula.
Right.
And it ended up being where every meeting had to start with
to start
silence,
that.
And it could go for prolonged periods of time. But you know what? It in many cases, it ended up where the same people would end up talking
sure.
in the meeting. So it really wasn't an open meeting, because
sure.
after a long period of silence, the same four people
yeah.
would talk every week. So, you know, it's like it didn't.
Right.
It didn't really.
Brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so.
Right.
Yeah, well, they it would be natural that they people eventually start looking to those four people
right.
to
right.
say
right.
something.
Right.
Because they're the only ones who normally speak up.
Right.
Right.
But it's the same-o. Whenever you start with a formula, you end up ruining the whole thing,
mm-hmm.
even if it's silence,
yeah.
which
yeah,
is good.
Exactly.
But when you make silence a prerequisite for even starting a meeting,
yeah.
right.
you know,
yeah.
that's then you're in a box again,
yeah.
and you're missing the point.
Now, I didn't hear everything you guys
yeah.
said because I was running around here, but one of the things, most of us are just so busy with life,
mm-hmm.
it takes us a while to let it all settle. So you can focus.
Right.
Yeah,
yeah.
That's where basically, because I come in Sunday mornings, a lot of times I'm just tired.
Yeah.
Right.
You know, and I'm just like, you know.
Right.
Yeah.
And
or there's
so
the hustle bustle, get things ready and get here together, and then you're like, okay,
yeah,
now
yeah,
let's worship.
Right.
Hurry.
Yeah.
yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's part of it too.
Yeah.
Which is often why we will start with a song, just to help us to kind of
yep.
lay that feeling aside
mm-hmm.
and just start to gather our attention.
Mm-hmm.
But like she said, we also don't want that to become a formula.
Right.
That's the way our meetings start. Always start with a song.
Now, one thing that happened recently, one of the lady that came was uncomfortable with our music because it reminded her of the church that she came from where
mm-hmm.
she was unhappy. And I don't know how much we want to change what's working for everybody for not to be insensitive
mm-hmm.
but
right.
then do we adapt the whole I mean if you're more comfortable with the hymns and no piano, do we go to the Mennonite mode because you know
I'll sing a cappella now.
Yeah.
yeah.
I know that she was uncomfortable, but I don't know if everyone else is comfortable, then how much do you adapt?
Right. That's a very good question. I think singing is something where you're always going to have overlap with the institutional church and a Christ-centered home group,
mm-hmm.
is that there'll be overlap of the singing because the songs are there.
Exactly.
We all know certain songs, and we know some Maranatha choruses, or we know whatever we know.
Right.
But anyway, the point is, so naturally, you know, you could sing a song. You could sing any old hymn, and I could say, well, that reminds me of the fundamentalist church
yes.
that I was in.
Or my grandma
you know.
Was.
Yeah, and I don't like those memories.
Mm-hmm.
But the point is, that song is sung everywhere, and it's
yeah,
not
yeah,
like
yeah.
it's
oh, yeah.
it isn't
yeah, right.
it isn't part of that one church I was
yeah.
part of.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
I think that's where maturity on the part of the other person who was sort of complaining about or worried about the music. I mean, that's an area where she should be a little more mature and realize
okay.
that just because you sing a same song that some goofy charismatic church sang doesn't mean that
yeah.
that this is a
goofy
charismatic
yes.
yeah.
or that the song is goofy,
right?
Right.
Right.
The song can be fine. It's
yeah.
it's the
yeah.
it's the memory we link
right.
to
yeah.
it, you
yeah.
know.
She
and
she did mention that being uncomfortable, because I know that reminded her of all the hurts she had gone through
right.
in that place.
Sure.
Now Frank's writings did when he's learn a lot of new songs to kind of get away from all the
mm-hmm.
old connotations
mm-hmm.
was my assumption from what he was saying. And we have learned a number, you know, a
mm-hmm.
number of new songs, but we don't want to be overwhelmed by those either.
Right.
And some of the ones that we sang, even at the institutional church, were meaningful to us, not because it was a part of the church experience, but because of the way they spoke to us.
Yep.
So,
and here's an area bringing that up that I've encouraged every group I visit to think about, and that is that, and Frank mentioned this in his message at the House to House conference 3 years ago, was he had 14 perspectives of mistakes that have been made in church history, and then he had 8 things for the future, and he said, we're always going to make mistakes, but let's not make the 14 mistakes that have already been made, let's make new mistakes. But anyway, one of his 8 things for the future was for new songs to be coming from the body, and he was just encouraging all of us to just ask the Lord, you know, for new songs that haven't even been sung yet from us, and that they could come from people that don't even have any musical training or interest. So, and again, as you can imagine, some groups have almost no musical interest or expertise, and other groups are glutted with musical talent. So, anyway, I would just encourage you to, maybe there's some new songs that the Lord will give you to either sing to the group or have the group learn. Some songs might be sung once and they're over. Other songs may endure. So, but the point is, you would think that this organic response to the Lord would could produce some brand new songs.
Did you turn that gas off on the? Okay, I thought
did
I still
smell that. It's because both ovens.
Okay, I'm
mm-hmm.
sorry.
So, yeah, the Lord has given me 2 songs over the years, one in 83 and one around 91. But I'm not musically. It's music is in my family. It's in my blood, but I don't know notes. I play the piano a little, just with no lessons, and I played the mandolin for a while with no lessons or anything. But the point is, those 2 songs right now, I couldn't even play. The one song was on the piano. I couldn't even play that now. I mean, it's on a cassette.
Yes.
That's it. But anyway, the Lord's given me 2 songs, and I'm not musically. Overwhelmingly musically inclined or anything, but I would think the Lord would give songs to a lot of people. But again, most people aren't thinking like that. They're thinking
mm-hmm.
the song's already in a book. They're already
right.
done.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And they're not thinking of new songs
yeah.
coming
yeah.
out. And even if a person came up with a poem, somebody else might be able to put it to music.
Yeah.
So in other words, you don't have to know music.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, so those I just think we need to be sensitive.
Yeah.
To that's a whole new dimension to our life together.
Mm-hmm.
Wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody said, I think the Lord has given me a song
yeah.
To share with you folks.
Yeah.
I mean, that would be wonderful.
Mm-hmm.
And so,
mm-hmm.
yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, we had a guy down there, that Northumberland, he would be coming right, it took him over a half hour to drive there. He'd have to pull off the road and write down the words. Because the song would come to him right from the time he left home until
I
got
there.
He'd get up and play it on his guitar.
mm-hmm.
Just amazing that it was all new.
Mm-hmm. Well, some people are like that. In fact, we had a lady at the House to House conference in Jacksonville Labor Day weekend. Somebody gave a message in the afternoon, and by that evening, she had a song based on that
yeah.
message.
Oh, really? Yeah.
And to be honest with you, her song was better than the message.
that's interesting.
I did not like the message that much, but. But anyway, her song was just beautiful. I mean, and so she just flashed the words up on the screen, and then she played a keyboard, and then we sang it. And it was just beautiful, and it was wonderful. So that Lord has really blessed that lady. I mean, they just pour out of her, I guess.
Randy Fisher could do that, RJ's dad.
Yeah.
Yeah, one time I was in it was at a ladies' convention, and the Spirit came, and there were like 12 verses. This lady had one verse, and then a lady
mm-hmm.
back here had one. I mean, it was
mm-hmm.
incredible. And then a lady down here sang a verse, and none of these people, I mean, we came from all over together, you
mm-hmm.
know, but a
And so that one would end, and then somebody would sing a, it was just
well,
incredible.
Yeah.
It was awesome.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's interesting. Yeah, the music, I think, for all of us is a big part of our worship. It's an important part of
mm-hmm.
how we worship and
yeah.
and a release
right.
and
right.
a focus.
Yeah.
And
I think
and
so, yeah.
Yeah, it is. And the funny thing is a couple of us have some, a little bit of music instruction. Carol, I understand, plays, and I haven't
if
heard her yet.
Gets settled down
but
to be
so,
a rapper,
we,
yeah.
you know, we haven't had anybody here. And and some of us aren't strong, most of us aren't strong singers. So we kind of came up with our own way of doing the music, which is, well, you'll hear on Sunday. So
we play accompaniment.
Yeah,
we
play the songs that we've decided are, you know, a
mm-hmm.
song we want to sing.
Yep.
We play that, put the words up, and everybody sings it. So
it's comfortable that way. You can sing loud, you can sing quiet. It's
right.
And when there's five of you in the room, you know,
right.
it's so
well,
it works well.
That's
yeah.
one thing always frustrates me is when if I'm in a new group and they're singing and I can't see the words.
You
I mean,
don't know.
I like to
yeah, right.
I like to be able to see what I'm singing,
right.
so that's a great
I found
idea.
Some free software online
mm.
and there's some, but this is a really nice one and
user friendly.
It's almost it's I mean it's not quite like Easy Worship, but
mm-hmm.
it's much better than I expected.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
so we just project it and
mm-hmm.
we can that way we're not trying to keep songbooks
right.
up,
yeah.
print them out,
right.
have enough for everybody.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
just put up the songs and
mm-hmm.
make sure everybody can move around so they can see them.
I don't know if you've read this in any of Frank's stuff, but you could say that there's one phenomena that has occurred consistently in the groups that we work with is the idea of taking a contemporary tune like Bridge Over Troubled Waters or something
mm-hmm.
and then putting Christian words
mm-hmm.
to
uh-huh.
that and
yeah.
so that way people don't have to worry about the music. The music's already
no,
there.
Right, right,
you
right.
can just make good
yeah,
words
yeah,
to
yeah.
A common tune
yeah.
that many people know.
Well, a lot of the hymn writers used to do
yeah,
that.
Well, yeah, they used
bar
rooms, right?
Yep,
mm-hmm.
they take bar tunes
yep.
and do
so,
it.
So, the group in that I went to in Florida, they had a little songbook, and so it would just say, sing to Bridge Over Troubled
yeah.
Waters,
mm-hmm.
or sing to, you know,
yeah.
and then it was really nice, and all of them were composed by the brothers and sisters,
yeah.
and they just used
they just
the tune,
words to
and,
use it.
Yeah, that's
it was,
cool. yeah.
and a lot of them were about the bride and the groom, and they were just beautiful, and it was just really edifying to sing those
mm-hmm.
kind of songs.
Mm-hmm.
And again, those little songbooks can go to other groups because once you have sing to this tune,
everybody
knows it,
sing.
So
right,
you can
right.
you don't have to worry about the notes
yeah.
and all
yeah.
that. You
no,
can just
you get some of the younger people in, and they don't know the old songs.
You don't,
we don't know the
songs.
Yeah,
yes.
right, right.
Yeah.
yeah.
How could you not know Bridge Over Troubled Water, right?
right.
The only trouble with that is after I leave the meeting, I don't remember the words, and then I get singing Bridge Over Troubled Water.
right.
Get
right.
out of there.
Right. yeah, well.
Yeah. oh,
that's the
funny.
Stuff that drives you crazy.
Yeah.
yeah.
that is a great song. I still don't have it on a copy of it.
I like it, too. There. It's a contemporary Christian song that plays on the
stuff that drives you crazy.
Yeah.
Of course, Bridge Over Troubled Waters is almost like a Christian song the way it just
yeah.
naturally. I mean, you can see that as a song about caring and coming alongside of people and
yeah.
I'll be there for you and
yeah.
all that kind of stuff. It's a beautiful
mm-hmm.
song. There are a few like that. Well, like Barbara Streisand's People Who Need People Are the Luckiest
yeah.
People in the World.
Yeah.
I mean, not a Christian song, but,
no.
you know, the lyrics are
yeah.
have a Christian ring to them, you know.
Yeah.
I think that's quoted in one of your books, too.
Yeah, it is. You're right. I quoted
that.
That
this morning.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, we know it's in the church building every half mile.
That's
that
it.
The book
yeah.
you read this morning.
Yeah.
So.
yeah.
And you keep referring to the book you read this morning, so I know what book
yep.
it's
yeah,
in.
Yeah,
I didn't get the more than one. I only got one this morning. Could have left a picture of Jesse Ventura out, but that was all right.
Oh, well, I wanted to have that in there. wrote him a letter, so I might as well put his picture in there.
Yeah, he was the governor?
Of Minnesota.
Okay, yeah, that's right.
Well, professional.
He was
wrestler.
A wrestler.
First, yeah.
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 Professional wrestler.
Right. Right.
Mm-hmm.
Now he's doing commercials.
Schwarzenegger, he was a Terminator before he got in.
Right. Mm-hmm.